Your summer series of lessons. If you will, take out your Bible and follow along with me as we study a topic that I believe is very pertinent to the church today. You know, I remember quite a few years ago a Christian asking me, "What, Keith, what do you think the biggest problem is in the church today?" And I think he probably was expecting me to name some type of issue, maybe something that brethren have battled or maybe divided in the past, and I just simply replied, "Worldliness." Because I believe that is something that affects each and every one of us each and every day. And it's something that we guard against, we sometimes fight against in our lives. And so in that realm, I want to bring up a topic tonight of our dress. You know, it's been interesting to me hearing how people kind of look at me as it pertains to my dress. Through the years, people will make comments that let me know people are paying attention to us. You know, sometimes people look at the way that we dress, and that does say something about us, doesn't it? I remember several different comments that one time I met a person on the street, and they said, "Yeah, I knew it was you far away." And I said, "Well, how did you know that?" And they said, "Well, just by the way you dress." Because each day I kind of wear a uniform. Now, it's not a uniform as we often use that, but it's the same clothing every day. Cowboy boots, blue jeans, button-up shirt that has my company name right there, ball cap that has my company name on it, and that's what I wear 5 days a week. And so that's how the public sees me and perceives me. Well, on another note, sometimes I will go into these places that I often do business with, and on the rare occasion that I do not have my ball cap on, I hear comment after comment about my lack of hair. And usually it's said with some type of joke following it, and we have a good time laughing about that. So what does my typical everyday dress do? Well, it covers up something that I don't have very much of. And so, again, there are a lot of comments when I change my dress. Sometimes due to business, due to my work as a preacher, I will go in those same businesses that I go with blue jeans and my uniform every day. I'll go dressed like this in a suit and tie. Maybe I'm coming from a funeral, going to a funeral, or just wearing a tie for my preaching work if I need to do so. And again, people have walked right by me that I've known for quite some time, and why don't they recognize me? Because I'm dressed a different way. And I'll speak to them, and they'll stop, and they'll say, "Well, I didn't even recognize you. You don't often see you in a suit and tie." And so our dress does say a lot about us, doesn't it? And I believe that we have challenges because of the society in which we live. And if you have your Bibles there, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6, a passage that's familiar to us as Israel was nearing the end of their life, Judah as a nation of God's people. There were all types of sins that they were engaged in. It's a very interesting study in the first several chapters of Jeremiah to see how bad things had gotten with God's people. Well, as Jeremiah was pleading with them, and we're just going to go straight to one section here in verse 17, as God is pleading with them through Jeremiah to repent of these sins and to pull back from where they had gone in their sins. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." And so as we think about the topic of our dress tonight, again, that's an issue, young or old, that we need to think about. What does our dress say about us? And we want to really focus on, with the time that we have available, on the subject, the issue of modesty / immodesty. Because that is a topic that, again, I think the church needs to hear. And things that I've seen through the years, we need lessons on immodesty. You know, in talking to other preachers, when we are kind of getting together and sharing different war stories about preaching the gospel, when we start talking about the subjects that will definitely get us in trouble, what's right there at the top of the list? Preaching on immodesty. I know in my preaching experience, What has made people the most upset is preaching specifically on the topic of modesty. And I believe that that kind of tells us then that's what we need to hear, isn't it? Well, some people would say about the subject of modesty or immodesty as well, that's a matter of opinion. You know, God doesn't draw any lines. Well, I hope tonight that we'll see that, yeah, God does draw some lines. God does teach us what His mind is as it pertains to what is modest and what is immodest. And I'm not up here to state my opinion of what I feel is modest. We're going to look at the Scriptures and see the mind of God. We're going to go to the Old Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he said that things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So yes, we don't derive law from the Old Testament, but we do see the mind of God in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus, many different times when he was asked questions, he would go back to the old law, wouldn't he? For learning, for teaching. He'd sometimes say, "Have you not read?" When he was asked about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, what did he say? From the beginning it was not so. So he pointed clear back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and that's exactly where we're going to start tonight. So if you will, be turning your Bibles back there. As you're turning to Genesis, a couple other things we want to think about as it pertains to this issue of immodesty is we need to be like David. He said in Psalm 119, and I think it was verse 11 there, he said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, and that's where our standards need to come from, is the Word of God. We need to learn from His Word, take it into our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. Another passage from the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, if I believe that passage, as I better, then I also have to understand that, you know, God will teach us what He says or views modest dress to be, won't He? And that Scripture can teach me, maybe even rebuke me, reprove me, but instruct me in what God would have me to do. Another passage that I think of is where Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and about verse 4 or 5 there, he says that when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that's an amazing statement, isn't it? When I read, I can know what the Apostle Paul knew. I can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when we think about this issue of modesty and people want to put it out there in that nebulous realm of, well, we just really can't know. Well, that's a matter of opinion. Really, if that's the reasoning that we want to fall back on, if we really think about it, we're not criticizing one another in that. We're really criticizing the gospel to say that, well, we can just really not know what modesty is. Well, Genesis chapter 3, we need to move along. Got quite a bit of material to get to in our time that we have tonight. We know where we're at in Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden. God had that one prohibition not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Satan came in, tempted Adam and Eve. They sinned against God because Satan changed how many words? Just one, wasn't it? Inserted that, "Thou shalt not surely die." So Eve was tempted. She tempted Adam. Sin came into the world. And we're going to pick up right there in chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, actually, before we do that, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That was before that knowledge of right and wrong, that knowledge of sin entered into the world. There was no shame in that. But contrast that with chapter 3 and verse 7, after they had sinned, and it said, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, what's interesting about that passage is all of a sudden there's this knowledge of the fact that, oh my, we're immodest, we're naked, and that they had to do something about it. And as I read that passage, I think, who told them they were naked? You know, nobody had to kind of put a chart up and say, this is what nakedness is or immodesty is and this is modest. They knew that they were naked. And what I find interesting about this today is our society doesn't know that they are naked, do they? I remember an elderly sister at my home congregation in Utica, how she used to say, because of the changes she had seen in her lifetime, she would say, people are running around naked and they don't even know it. Now, did she mean that they didn't have a stitch of clothes on? No, she didn't. But just what they weren't wearing, what they were exposing, they were running around naked. And so you have Adam and Eve, that they just knew that they were naked. Well, what did they do? They said, we need to cover this up. We need to not be naked anymore. And it says there in verse 7, it says that they made themselves aprons. Now, think about that. Okay, they knew that they were naked. They say, we're going to make ourselves apron. They're going to cover their loins, if you will. And in covering their loins, they attempted to clothe themselves, didn't they? And by the worldly standards that we have today, people would say, yeah, they were clothed. That's acceptable. That's modest because they had made themselves aprons. Matter of fact, it's not uncommon if you're driving around in town and you see a man mowing his grass in the summertime and he's pushing that lawnmower and he's got tennis shoes on and he's got an apron on, also called shorts, and that's about it, isn't it? So kind of the same standard, if you will, that they made themselves aprons versus what we see acceptable in society today. But let's read on there in chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. Now, think about that for a moment. Why did they hide themselves? You know, just like in the previous verse, they had that knowledge of sin. They realized, this is shameful. We're naked. What did they do? They made aprons. And what do they still realize? It's not enough, is it? Just like they knew that they were naked, they still know that they are immodest. Follow along in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Isn't that kind of an amazing exchange between God and Adam and what that reveals to us? Because Adam was saying what? I'm still naked. I'm still immodest. I'm still not covered. And he goes to hide himself from the presence of the Almighty God because he was still immodest. And in God questioning, it wasn't that God was without knowledge of what had transpired and what had happened. He was kind of pulling that out of Adam, wasn't he? Asking him those questions. And I think it's interesting when he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Well, there's a couple things about that. One, it reveals the effect of the sin in the garden. But also there's kind of an unanswered question there. Or excuse me, an answered question, though it's not answered directly in Scripture. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Nobody needed to. There was just that knowledge, that consciousness that this is not appropriate. Well, once again, he didn't have a world to desensitize him because the world would say what today? Oh, you're fine. Yeah, you're fine. You can mow your grass like that. You can go to the beach like that. There's no problem with Adam. You know, you're not naked anymore. You've got your loins covered. Well, it was that knowledge that was simply there. You know, people would say, but he had clothes on. Some might use the excuse, well, my private parts are covered. But you know, the Scriptures, when it uses the term naked, it doesn't mean without a stitch of clothes on, does it? It just means improperly clothed, like James chapter 2, where it says, if you see your brother naked, destitute, without daily food, teaching us to help him, what does it mean that they have to be without a stitch of clothing on before you say, that poor brother needs some help? No, it just means improperly clothed. If you see them not being able to afford the right type of clothing, we need to stop and help our brother or sister, don't we? And so we understand that. Just improperly clothed. Well, again, they knew that they were naked. What's interesting about that is Adam and Eve in the garden were still blushing, weren't they? They were still ashamed of the lack of clothing, even though they attempted to clothe themselves. They knew that they were naked. And brothers, it's easy to fall into the trap of the world. It's easy for you and me to be desensitized by the world and look around us and see the shameful things that are out there. And as long as we're not that bad or that naked or that immodest, then it must be okay, right? Well, I think that's where we need to go back to the Bible and look at what God says and how God defines it. Because if we go down a little bit further in chapter 3 and verse 21, actually let's look in verse 20. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." Now again, kind of an amazing exchange, isn't it? Because here's Adam and Eve. They tried to clothe themselves. They realize that they didn't do the job correctly. And so God is going to clothe them, even though by, again, today, the world standards, they were clothed. God says, no, you're not. And when he made that coat for him, as I understand that coat, it would also be what we see in the Bible called a tunic. Adam and Eve did a pretty good job of making themselves what we might call undergarments. And God said, I'm going to teach you how to properly clothe the rest. And this tunic that he made would be something that went from the shoulder down past the knee. And so now God shows us how they were properly clothed. You know, sometimes you'll hear a mother tell their children, go get your clothes on. Well, what do they mean by that? Not that the children are running around without a stitch of clothing on, but they're telling them, go get properly clothed to go somewhere, you know, maybe coming to worship services. Go get your clothes on. Get yourself properly dressed. Well, that's what God just taught Adam and Eve. And really, he just taught you and I what he considers proper dress to be. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever asked this question? Why is that there? I mean, yes, there's other things that are revealed in this fact that they just all of a sudden knew that they were naked. But if the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, there's other learning that is there that from the beginning of time, God shows us what nakedness is and what it is not, what immodesty is and what is modest. He teaches us that from the very beginning, doesn't he? You know, so like when they asked Jesus some questions and he said, from the beginning it was not so. We could say that same type of thing about immodesty, couldn't we? From the beginning, it was not so. God taught people how to clothe themselves properly. Well, let's move on in Exodus chapter 28. Again, this is very interesting. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, where God is teaching how the priest were to be properly clothed. He says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Now, God uses that word again, cover their nakedness. And what are they going to have to wear to cover their nakedness? These things called breeches, that is going to be from the loin unto the thigh. Now, just thinking about that, just using what I'd say common sense, even though common sense isn't all that common anymore. You know, using common sense, when you think about from the loin unto the thigh, we're not thinking that it's going to be from the loin unto the thigh just because if you use that terminology in its strictest sense, the fabric that it would take to cover that region would be a string. And so we understand that from the loin unto the thigh covers that entire region, that entire part, right? And so some of the commentaries that I looked at said that from the loins under the thigh would be to where the bottom of the thigh is, which is just above your knee. And so that's how God defined that these men were to cover their nakedness. Now, what's also interesting about this is that when he said, from the loins unto the thigh, it wasn't that God was saying that's all men need to wear to be modest. What we find out that this was protection against their nakedness being exposed. This was God's undergarments. Because they were to have a coat or a tunic on top of that, covering from their shoulder, down past their knee, and these linen breeches were there to protect them. You know, they had to walk up the steps, didn't they? You know, men wear pants today. They didn't wear pants like we do at that time. It was more like a coat that could blow open. You could fall down. There's all kind of illustrations we could give of different circumstances where their nakedness might be exposed. But what did God say? This isn't the minimum standard of clothing that they were to wear. This was just to protect them so that their nakedness was not exposed. Looking at the last part of that verse, chapter 28, verse 42, or actually verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. God was serious about it, wasn't he? God was serious about the priest and their nakedness not being exposed, even to the point of what? That they will die if their nakedness was exposed. And, you know, some people might say, well, you know, Keith, that was the priests. And priests are held to a higher standard than just the general children of Israel. Some people get that same type of mentality when it comes to preachers of the gospel. Well, you're a preacher and you're just preaching what preachers are supposed to preach. Or, well, you have to set the example, therefore you can't wear, you know, things that might be a little bit closer to the line. You know, there is that type of thinking. But, you know, what did Peter say? He said, ye, you and me, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So using that imagery, Peter says, you're a priest and I'm a priest. And I better guard that my nakedness is not exposed so that I'm not guilty and accountable to the Almighty God for exposing my nakedness. You know, and when we think about these patterns that are there, you know, we see just two examples where the mind of God shows us how he views or how he defines nakedness. He kind of set a length there, didn't he? Didn't he set a standard for us of what he calls nakedness? Not that it's some Old Testament law that thou shalt not wear something that comes above the knee, but no, he just generally defines his terms of nakedness. And so if I'm concerned about what God has to say, then I'm not even going to enter into that realm of, well, it's just judgment. That's just opinion. Well, it's just your definition. Because that's a slippery slope to start reasoning and arguing on, isn't it? That, well, that's just somebody's opinion. That's just somebody's definition. Because if we carry that to its logical conclusion, then if modesty is just an opinion, well, Romans 14 teaches us that we can't argue over matters of opinion, right? And if it's just a matter of opinion, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, and no matter what, brethren would say, yeah, that's in my definition, that's okay, that's modest, then we'd have to accept that, wouldn't we? We think about the slippery slope, because you know one thing about it. When people have got upset with me about preaching on immodesty in the past, even those people who have been very upset with me of preaching these type of things, even they have their line, don't they? Even they have a line where they say, well, wait a minute. You know, this length is not immodest, but I believe that's immodest. Well, again, if it's all opinion, then that's a slippery slope that we're reasoning on and very dangerous, because what we find ourselves in the opinion, or in a situation where we can't rebuke, condemn, teach about anything as it pertains to modesty. You know, there's inconsistency in human logic, but there's consistency in God's definition of what is modest. You know, let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47. And what we see happening here is God figuratively discussing the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. And Israel is going to be taken off of their throne. They're going to be doing menial tasks, those ones that, again, were in the high society of Israel, those that were in leadership positions. They're going to find themselves being servants now. And look at what God says in Isaiah chapter 47. He says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." So once again, God uses his standard of exposing the thigh. He said that is what in verse 3? Exposing their nakedness. It's three times now in the Old Testament that God shows us what he defines as naked. And you know, it's sad that the world certainly, and sometimes my brethren, are not afraid to show their nakedness when they're out and about. And these are serious things that we need to look at, serious things that we need to apply, because God says he's going to show their shame. Well, how often do we show our shame and we don't even know it because our thigh is uncovered? And if we believe what Romans 15 and verse 4 that we quoted earlier, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, where it says these things are examples to us, we're going to take that into our heart, like we quoted in Psalm 119, that we may not sin against him. Let's go to the New Testament now for a moment. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now, yes, God doesn't set a line there, but he does give us a standard of how, and specifically in this verse, how women should dress. I believe that these are principles that can guide all of us in our dress, men or women, that they are to dress with modest apparel or in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with a sense of shame. And I'll tell you, the bad part is that oftentimes I go out in society and I am ashamed at what people are wearing, and they don't seem to be bothered by it the least bit. You know, sometimes you feel like walking around and taking the eyes of your children and, you know, putting your hands over them because of what they should not be seeing. And I'm ashamed, but the people wearing it or not wearing it, they're not ashamed at all. Well, the Christian will dress with a sense of shame. You know, in Lincoln's day, the dresses were down to the ankles, dragging the ground. Well, could we say, well, that's what modesty is? Now, it was modest, wasn't it? But can we say, well, that's how things should be? The sleeves were down to the wrist. And you know, not only was that their standard in that day, it was a little more functional. A lot of people in an agrarian society like that spent their day out in the sun, spent their day out working. And so they would cover themselves because of being out working hard in the sun. Well, think how things have changed. And again, I'm not saying that, oh, that's the line, that's what our standard should be. Because again, we just saw what God defines as nakedness, and that is a standard that we can, if you will, take to the bank. But think of how things have changed. If a woman showed her ankle in that day, And there might be a little bit of a gasp, and can you believe that she showed her ankle, because that was considered to be immodest. Things have changed. You know, as I understand it, back in the early part of the last century, that instead of the fashion being getting the deepest, darkest tan that you could possibly get, the fashion was to the girls that worked in the fields and worked in the farms covered themselves up because they wanted to look like the city girls that had that pale skin. And so they would wear hats when they were working in the fields. And again, covered themselves totally up. No tan. That was the fashion of that day. And so are we sinning that dresses aren't dragging the ground and sleeves don't go to the wrist? No. But we are asking that question, what is God's line, and are we conscious of it? Do we dress with a sense of shame of saying, I can't go out in public like that? A dress of shame that we might expose our nakedness by exposing our thigh. And like the priest back in Exodus, that was their safeguard, wasn't it? It wasn't, well, this is how close you can get to the line. And yes, there's all those excuses about comfort and those type of things. But you know, I've said this for quite a bit. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he sweated as though it were drops of blood, didn't he? You think about the mental agony that he was going through. So is it too much to ask me to be maybe a little hotter, sweat a little bit more, to be a little bit more uncomfortable in the hot summer days because of what God requires of me as a Christian? Is that too much sacrifice to ask? Yes, I may not be the height of fashion and wearing what everybody else is wearing, the revealing clothes that catch the eye and that type. I may not be wearing that, but is that too much to give up and to ask when Jesus did what he did for me? I think we'd all say, absolutely not. Matter of the fact that, if we want to even call it a sacrifice, isn't even in the same room, not even in the same neighborhood, is a sacrifice that Jesus gave for you and I. Let's quickly turn to another passage in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is John encouraging in that passage? Don't let the world be your guide. Don't let the world set your standards. Let the Bible make up your mind and how you're going to live, how you're going to dress. You'll study these passages, and there are many more that will teach us God's standard of what is modest. And instead of letting the world be our guide and getting as close to that line as we can possibly get, let's embrace the line of modesty. Let's embrace the line of shamefacedness, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because, you know, I'm afraid we've got a double standard in many ways. And the devil's eating our lunch because of some of those double standards that we have. You know, the Jews said, we know the truth. We're just not going to walk in that way. Well, what about us? We know the truth. We see what God says about it. What way are we going to walk in? Will we be kind of rigid and hard like the Jews, where God said, ask for the old paths, ask for the old ways? And what did they said? We will not walk therein. Well, again, we need to apply these things to our heart. You'll never forget one gentleman telling me, a member of the church, that he was working. He was an electrician, and they were all working together. And he said, I was listening to this conversation and how these electricians were so upset about how teachers in the schoolroom or classroom, it's been quite a few years ago, were allowed to dress with shorts as just their common everyday dress. And these were people of the world. These weren't Christians that were having this conversation, and he was just kind of listening, intrigued by what they were saying. You know, recently we went down to Camp Lejeune, and we had to sign in. Jake was signing us in there to go on the base. And as I'm standing at that counter filling out the paperwork, I looked straight behind me. Camp Lejeune, which is really a city in and of itself, place is absolutely huge, they have a dress code for civilians. And on the back of that board where it had that dress code, it said no short shorts, no halter tops. It just had a list of things that was immodest dress that they said you're not allowed to come on base dressed that way. And when I hear conversations like that brother that I was just telling you about, or I see signs on a board like that, that this is talking to worldly people, made by worldly people, I think about what Jesus said at the end of one of his parables, where he said that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. And to say it like I might say it is, you know, sometimes the world gets it before we do. Well, again, God set a standard for us, and hopefully we're abiding by that standard. Thank you for your time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, Solomon, as he's wrapping up his lesson where he started out and ended by saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, thus saith the preacher. He's kind of wrapping it all up, and he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he gives a reason why. He said, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And you know, sometimes when we're young, it's hard to understand what he means by when the evil days come, when I have no pleasure in them. Because when we establish it in our lives that we're going to live by God's standard, that Christ is going to be our Savior, that when we hear and believe and repent, that repentance doesn't mean this, well, I committed sin, fill in the blank, and therefore I need to stop it. No, that repentance means an entire change of our way of life, that we're no longer serving self, we're now serving Christ. And it's not just a, well, I'll try this church thing out and see how it works. No, that we devote and dedicate our life, kind of like a marriage, except in marriage we say, until death do you part, which really, as a Christian, it's until death do you meet with the Lord. And that's that decision of, again, a lifelong commitment to the Lord. And then we simply confess Him before men. And we obey heaven's commands to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And our sins are washed away and we're a child of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And it's good that we remember our Creator in the days of thy youth for many more reasons than we have time to go into at this point. But you know, when I think about our subject matter tonight that we taught out here of immodesty, and I think about this passage, remembering thy Creator in the days of thy youth, I think of a situation that I got to witness when I started preaching quite a few years ago now. I used to stand in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, congregation, you know, it was a full house, and this family would come in, and they would only come in between Bible study and services. The mother would be immodestly dressed. The father was not a member of the church, and he would come with her on rare occasion. They had two teenage daughters. They would come in immodestly dressed. And I distinctly remember standing in that pulpit, and even though I've gotten used to distractions now, at that time, the two teenage daughters sat on that side of the building, and they were often a distraction. They would be talking, laughing. They brought their boyfriends, you know, talking with them, and it was just kind of distracting. Well, I was only there a year in a training relationship, moved away, and they asked me back several years later for a gospel meeting, and I was sitting in the pew. And this lady came and sat in front of me that I did not know. She had short hair. She was modestly dressed. She was older. And then I realized, or somebody told me who it was, I don't remember exactly, but it was the same lady that used to come in immodestly dressed and only Sunday morning, if even that. And her short hair was a wig because she was dying with terminal cancer. those same two teenage daughters that used to come in and not really pay attention and came in and modestly dressed, now came in modestly dressed, and they sat in the pew. That time that I preached that meeting, one was a Christian, the other one was not. It wasn't very long after the meeting, I got a call that the mother had passed away. But before the mother passed away, the second daughter obeyed the gospel. Quite a few years before that, I don't know exactly when, the husband had obeyed the gospel. And it just appeared that from the tragedy that struck that family of terminal cancer, that it was time to wake up and be serious about remembering now thy Creator in the days of thy youth and thinking seriously about their salvation and think seriously about how they were dressed. And those type of things kind of fell in line, got in order. But you know, as Solomon said in chapter 12, verse 1, do it now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't wait. Because the devil's looking to snatch it away. You know, you hear, believe, you're his target. He wants to get to you before you get to the waters of baptism, doesn't he? He wants to steal that seed out of your heart. You know, I like the way that he ends it. Verse 13 of chapter 12, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Because, you know, throughout this book, he talked about a lot of things, didn't he? He had built all kinds of things. He had experienced opulent wealth. Solomon had done it all, you might say. And he said, throughout the book, there's really only three things that matter. One thing is, he said, your work. That's an important thing. Your family. That's an important thing. But within that realm of work and family, what's that encapsulated in? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's why every man, woman, and child who's ever breathed upon this planet, God put them there for one purpose. To fear God and keep His commandment. If you're here tonight and you want to obey heaven's commands to have your sins washed away, then you have the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight. Or maybe as a child of God, there's sin, something in your life that's amiss, and you need the prayers of the brethren. Whatever your needs are, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.